I would like for us to turn this morning in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I want to commence to read at the first verse of the chapter, reading through to verse 15. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And from this portion, I want to preach on the little boy who gave his lunch. The little boy who gave his lunch. But we will take time now to read these 15 verses from John chapter 6, beginning to read at the first verse. Let us now hear the word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did in them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. The little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. This morning I want to have a look at one of the best known stories in the Gospels. It's the only one of our Lord's miracles that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And as far as I'm concerned, that makes it very important. When you get God telling the same story 4 times, there's something he wants us to get a hold of. There's something he wants us to learn from this particular incident. Now, it's the story where Jesus fed 5,000 men, and the emphasis is on the 5,000 men, plus the woman, plus the children. So there could have been as many as 10, 15, even 20,000 people gathered on this particular occasion. And the Lord, in his mercy, performed a wonderful miracle through the generosity of one little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. Now, in an age where people have become very cynical about giving, and some unscrupulous modern-day preachers have abused their flocks with an overemphasis upon money, I find this story very refreshing. It was not about the size of the gift that the boy brought, and it was not about the expected return from that gift. But instead, it was just the innocence of a child wanting to help in any way he could. Now let's have a look at the story. First of all, we're told in verse 2 that a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did. So we are told why so many people were following Jesus on that occasion, because of his miracles. And you'll find many people today following these so-called miracle workers throughout the United States of America and further afield. But the interesting thing to notice is that when Jesus used this miracle as the basis of a sermon, and when he preached that he was the bread of life, the Bible tells us that many of those who had been following him followed him no more. They forsook him. Now, on seeing this great multitude, the Lord Jesus Christ showed great compassion. When he stood there and looked out into a sea of faces, he was moved with compassion because he knew that they were hungry. And because of his compassion, he fed that great multitude in a most remarkable way. Now, I think that even in this, there's gospel truth. Always look for gospel truth in the parables and the miracles and the various stories in the Old and New Testaments, and you'll never be disappointed. There's gospel truth here in the story before us, and that makes it instructive. From verse 5, we discover that Jesus was showing the disciples that something had to be done. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So the Lord was impressing upon the minds of his disciples that they had to do something. Now you think about this spiritually. This multitude was hungry. And that teaches us a spiritual lesson that sinners are famishing spiritually. Then we're also told that they were in a desert place at this time. And that reminds us of the curse. And this world is blighted by sin. It's a desert place. It's a wilderness. It's a cursed place. Do you get the picture? There's a build-up here. A hungry multitude representing famishing sinners. Men in this world are found in the place of the curse, in a barren place, in a wilderness. And Mark says the day was far spent, so darkness was falling. Now you apply this to sinners. Time is running out for sinners. There's gospel truth here. This is all deeply instructive. But then you think for a moment or two about the three people who played an important part, if you like, in this whole incident before us. And this makes it very interesting. First of all, there was Philip. When Jesus asked him where they could buy food, Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Now, obviously, Philip realized that there was a problem, but it overpowered him. And his conclusion was, well, there's nothing that we can do. Thus, he was unable to provide a solution. Philip thought only in financial terms. We don't have sufficient funds to provide food for this great crowd. We don't have the money. And sometimes that's the way it is in a small congregation like this. That is a problem we always have to face in such a small work. We don't have the money. Then there was Andrew, and he also looked for a solution, but what he found was very insignificant. A boy's lunch was all that he could come up with. He told Jesus about that, but then he added, "But what are these among so many? What good are these to feed so many?" So Andrew thought only in food terms. We don't have sufficient supplies of food to meet the need. It's just too small. And sometimes we feel in our little work here, well, we're just too small. What impression, what impact can we make for God in our community? And sometimes these thoughts can be very disappointing and very discouraging for us all. And finally, there was the boy who offered his lunch. I'm not sure what age he was, but he did all that he could do. And he gave all that he could give. And he placed his lunch at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was really insignificant, humanly speaking. Some people probably would have laughed at the whole idea that this little lunch could provide a meal for so many people gathered on that occasion. But it was all that Jesus needed, you see. That's the point. For what mattered to Christ was not the size or the value of the gift, but the spontaneity with which it was given. And it gave the Lord the opportunity to demonstrate his mighty power. For little is much when God is in it. So let's think about this little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. Well, that's where we want to begin. We want to think about the lunch of the boy. The word for lad that is used here means a little boy. And a small child doesn't usually need a large lunch. And we're told what this boy's lunch consisted of. The writer is very specific here. The lunch consisted of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, verse 9. Now let's think about the barley loaves for a moment or two. They were flat cakes, probably the thickness of a finger, something like maybe our pancakes. But the significant thing about the loaves is this, there were 5 in number. And 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. Now these barley loaves were the food of the poor. It was the cheapest kind of bread that was available. And often this was the kind of food that was provided for the animals. The fish were probably something like sardines or dried fish to make the barley loaves more palatable, if you like. They are two in number. 2 in the Bible is the number of witness, according to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And when you put this information together, we arrive at a marvelous conclusion. This miracle witnesses to the grace of God. And those of us who are saved by the grace of God are witnesses to the grace of God. We have grace in our hearts, and our lives witness to that truth that we have been saved. Now when you add 5 to 2, you don't have to be a great mathematician to arrive at the right answer, 7. 7 in the Bible is the complete number. We are complete in Christ through God's grace. That is what we have in Christ. We are complete in Him. We need nothing more. Nothing needs to be added to the grace of God. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. But then there's another thought here. The provision of the barley loaves and the fish, it was an ordinary provision. It was something that the ordinary people were familiar with. And the point again that I wish to emphasize is that the Lord can take ordinary people and use them. He can take ordinary things and He can use ordinary things. Moses, what do you have in your hand? It's a rod. I'm going to use that rod. David, what did you find there in the brook? I found 5 stones. I'm going to use those stones. Moses, what do you find there? At Marah, I found a tree. Cut the tree down. Cast it into the bitter water, and the bitter water will become sweet. It's only a tree. It's a regular tree, an ordinary tree, but the Lord used it. We asked the widow, what do you have in your purse? I've only 2 mites, but you gave it to Jesus, you see. And the Lord took those 2 mites. The Lord took the rod, and He took the stone, and He took the tree, and He used ordinary things. The Lord uses ordinary people. He wants to use you, and He wants to use me, just ordinary people. He wants to use us for the glory of God. Now, I'm sure that somewhere in the crowd of between 10 and 15, maybe 20,000 people, I'm sure there were other people there who had something with them to eat. We're not told any information about those people. I'm sure there were people there who could have given something to Andrew and to Philip. Maybe there was no one else there who had anything. But if they had anything, they didn't give it to Jesus. It was the little boy who gave what he had to Jesus. I don't believe that Andrew had to force him. Andrew said to the boy, I see you have a lunch there. Would you be willing to give your lunch to Jesus? And the boy, as far as I can make out, said, yes, give it to Jesus, all for Jesus. Are you prepared to give what you have to Jesus today? You may have been saved for many, many years, and you've never given Him much. What about giving Him a little bit of your time? What about giving Him a little bit of the talent that He has freely bestowed upon you? What about giving Him a little bit of the tithe? He has allowed you to have a job. He's allowed you to prosper in this life. What about giving something to Jesus? Just give a little to Jesus. No one else volunteered to give. But the little lad said, Andrew, I want to give my lunch. You take it and you give it to Jesus. But humanly speaking, there was nothing that could be done. They didn't have the manpower, for example. They had 12 disciples. They had 15, 20,000 people. So they didn't have the manpower. Sometimes I feel here that we don't have the manpower to be able to do anything. It can be very discouraging at times. They didn't have the finances necessary. 200 penny worth of bread has been mentioned already. They didn't have the materials necessary. They didn't have enough bread. They were in the wrong location. Maybe we think we're in the wrong location here. Maybe if we had a new location on Highway 50, it would bring more and more people. And maybe so, maybe not. I think it's a little bit like what I said earlier. Many people followed Jesus because of the miracles, but when He preached the message, it turned the people away. And I think that puts many people away from coming to this church, is the message we preached. Well, I haven't the authority to change that message, and I have no intentions of changing it. I'm just going to preach the old story, the message that Jesus preached. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. That's my message. That's the message of this church. And we're not going to change it by the help and grace of God. Now, you think about this. You think back in history, to the forefathers of the Jewish nation. They too, in the Old Testament, found themselves in a desert place for many, many years. They found themselves in the wilderness for up to 40 years. They were hungry. What did the Lord do for them in Exodus chapter 16? He provided them with manna. And when the manna was given, they said, "What is this?" It's a figure of Christ. And now we can see in the New Testament, the manna has come from heaven. The bread has come down from God. He's among the people again. And he's preaching to the people. He's using the sign to set up the message. And then he's telling the people, "I'm the bread of life." What did they do? Many of them turned away and walked with him no more, because it was not the message they wanted to hear. The boy was poor. I've mentioned this already. This was the cheapest kind of bread. He was prepared. He was prepared to help Jesus that day. Are you prepared to help Jesus today? And then he was practical, because he gave what he had to Jesus. The boy shared what he had. Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you telling others what the Lord has done for your soul? Are you making known his grace in your community? Are you telling of Jesus the mighty to save? Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30, remember David, when he returned to Ziklag, he discovered that the town that was his was burnt by the Amalekites. They had stolen away his loved ones and their goods, and David pursued. And then when David defeated the enemy, there were 200 of his men unable to travel because they were so tired and so weary. But when David returned with the spoils of war, some of the men were expecting that all of the spoils of war would be shared with them. But David shared the spoils of war with the 600 men, with the 200 men who were not able to continue to the conflict with him. He shared the spoils of war. And that's what Christ has done for his people. He went to the cross. He died an atoning death. He purchased redemption, and he shares that new life with those who believe, with those who trust in Christ, who believe in him. And we, in union with him, we have a responsibility as well to share what we have with the dying world. What had Christ to give? He had a spotless life to give. It became a surrendered life, and it became a saving life. And just like the boy gave his lunch willingly, sacrificially, and freely. So Christ gave that spotless life. He surrendered that spotless life, and he gave that life in order to provide sinners with a glorious and full salvation. The lunch of the boy. Then think for a moment or two about the liberality of the boy. So he's giving these 5 loaves and these 2 small fishes to Andrew to pass on to Jesus. And we're told in Matthew chapter 14 verse 18, Jesus said, "Bring them hither to me." So when Andrew told Jesus about the boy, and Andrew said, "But what are these among so many?" Jesus says, "Just bring them to me. Don't you worry about anything else. You just place them in my hands. You bring them to me. You bring the little boy's lunch to me, and I'll take care of everything else." The gifts that we may give may be small, the talents may be few, but they become sufficient in the hands of the Lord. Whatever we give becomes sufficient in the hands of Christ to accomplish his purpose. He uses what we consecrate to him. The little boy gave all that he had to Jesus, and he allowed Jesus to do the rest. That's all we can do. Give all that you have to Jesus and allow him to do the rest. He must multiply what we give. He must perform the miracle. He must needs do the rest. The little boy gave everything. He kept nothing back. He gave it all to Jesus. He didn't say, "Jesus, you take one of the fish and I'll keep the other because I'm hungry." He didn't say, "Jesus, you can take 3 of the loaves. That would have been good. That would have been commendable." He didn't say, "You take 3 and I'll keep 2 because I'm hungry." He gave everything that he had. Just like the widow that we read of in the Bible, she gave her 2 mites. I don't think that the emphasis is upon the 2 mites. I think the emphasis is on what she had left when she gave the 2 mites. Jesus said she gave all that she had. She had nothing left. I think that's what the Spirit of God is emphasizing. Sometimes we get taken up with the 2 mites. You think about the rich who were casting in much into the treasury, but they had plenty left. But this dear woman, this widow woman, she put in the 2 mites. That was all of her living. So when she gave what she had nothing left. That's the kind of giving that the Lord delights in. He loveth a cheerful giver. He loves a hilarious giver. Giving away your last dollar with a smile on your face to Jesus. I'm delighting in my Savior. I'm delighting to give to Him. I want Him to have the very best. I want this church to have the very best. Because I delight in salvation. I delight in the grace of God. It's not an onerous thing for me to serve the Lord. It's a delight. I cherish the Lord. I love His work. Therefore, I'm prepared to give all that I have to Him. And I'm doing it joyfully. That is Christianity. That is old-time religion. That's the way it used to be, you know. It seems like it's in the distant past. What we need today is a dose of old-time religion. Old Holy Ghost religion. Away with all this modern jargon. Give me that old-time religion. Romans 12 tells us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. It's a reasonable service to give our lives to Him. Now the question needs to be asked, why should I give everything that I have to Jesus? Now let's look at this whole story in its context and setting. There's a few details in the context which are of typical nature that will show us why we need to give ourselves to Christ. Now you concentrate on the opening three verses. Notice what it says there in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did in them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. So Christ ascends up into this mountain with His disciples. That's deeply significant. This is of typical importance. Because this typifies our legal position in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. So why should we give ourselves and what we have to the Lord? Because of what the Lord has done for us. And because of our legal position before God, we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Because of our union with Him, God requires that we give what we have to Him. It's the debt we owe to Him. It's a debt we can never fully repay. But because of our standing in Christ, this is one of the reasons why we should give what we have. Notice why the Lord went up into the mountain in verse 1. After these things, what things? Well, it takes us back to the events of the previous chapter. And the experience of the impotent man who was healed. And the subsequent persecution of Christ by the Jews for healing on the Sabbath. And their determination to kill Him. Thus Jesus left Jerusalem. Weary with their unbelief. And in verse 2, we have the unbelieving crowd only interested in the sensational. They're only interested in the miracles. How wearisome to the soul this is. But how good it is to be able to get alone as Christ did with His Heavenly Father. That's the secret to our success in giving Christ everything that we have. Getting alone with God. And because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, because of that fellowship and communion that they enjoyed, that as the disciples enjoyed with Him, thank God, when the time came, they were fit and they were able to be used by Him. Because they too had withdrawn from the crowd and the hustle and bustle all around and the discouragements to get alone with Christ. So because we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, because we enjoy fellowship and communion with Him the way the disciples did with Christ, thank God we can be used in the service of God. We can be used like the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. He was prepared to give everything to Jesus. And then we're told, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now why should this be mentioned here? John mentions three Passovers in his Gospel. Notice how it's described here as the Passover of the Jews. In the Old Testament, it was called the Lord's Passover. But now here, it's called the Jews' Passover. Why should this term now be used here? There's a simple reason. Because the Passover had degenerated it into a dead ceremony. There was no spiritual value in it for the Jewish people to satisfy them. And we have that pictured in the hungry multitude. That's what it's typifying here. The only satisfaction that meets the need of the soul is found in Christ. Empty religion cannot satisfy. It's only Christ, and it's only fellowship with Christ, the true Passover, that really satisfies. Are you feeding on the living bread? Are you delighting yourself in Christ and His finished work, in the glories of the cross, in the satisfaction that is rendered to God? Are you really enjoying divine fullness? The church is not closer to the Lord than it was 50 years ago. It's farther away from the Lord than ever. Give me that old-time religion. When people serve God the way the young boy served God, by giving his all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but His blood has washed it whiter than snow. Passover was nigh. That would explain why so many people were there. That would explain the crowds. Passover that year was the 16th of April, 29 AD. The Lord Jesus Christ died the following year. And at Calvary, what happened? The bread was broken. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So at this Passover season, when Christ took the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and He broke the bread and He broke the fish, He was pointing to the time a year later when He would be the Passover lamb, when He would offer Himself a sacrifice for sin on the cross, when His body would be broken. The gospel is all about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. Mark describes the crowd as being like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6 verse 34, and he mentions the grass upon which the people were made to sit down. It was green grass. It was the spring of the year. Recalling the phrase from Psalm 23, He maketh me lie down in green pasture. So here we have this congregation. The Lord looks upon them as sheep. He's the good shepherd come from above. He's told the disciples to make the men sit down on the green grass. The good shepherd is about to feed the sheep, you see. And Luke tells us, and I think this is a fascinating point of information about the situation. He tells us about the location. It was near Bethsaida, Philip's town, and the name usually is translated the house of fishing or the house of fishermen, and the notes their close proximity to the Sea of Galilee and the town's major industry. But the Hebrew root words making up the name Bethsaida provides us with an interesting thought. Now, this was something I gleaned during the course of the week. This is the thought or the conclusion of one author that I read. Now, Beth, we know Beth is the Hebrew word for house. Bethel, the house of God. Bethlehem, the house of bread, and so on. So that word Beth is there. We're clear about that. But then the remainder of the word, the Hebrew, is translated food or nourishment or provisions or hunter. Now, a hunter goes out to provide food, to provide nourishment for his home and family. And one author has suggested that this word literally means box lunch. This is what he says now. So according to him, this miraculous and instantaneous feeding took place near the house of the box lunch. Now that's an interesting thought of his right. But I've looked at these things. I spent some time looking at the meaning of these words. And certainly there's a thought of food and provision and nourishment. The little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, you see. And Jesus took what he gave, and the Lord was able to perform a mighty work. My time is almost gone. The lesson from the boy. What you give to God or surrender to Him can be used to meet the need of others. He could have kept that lunch for himself. And he could have been fully satisfied at the end of the lunchtime when he partook of those 5 little loaves and the 2 small fish. He could have fed himself and gone home feeling satisfied. But he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus fed the thousands. So we have a choice. Keep what we have, feed upon it ourselves, don't share it with anybody else, or share what we have with Jesus and let Him do what He wants to do with what we give. You have the smallness of the supplies. You have the surrender of the supplies, and then you have the thought of the sufficiency of the supplies. And the Bible tells us in John 6 verse 11 that Jesus took the loaves. And then Matthew adds, looking up to heaven. So He takes the loaves, and then He looks up to heaven to indicate, to teach us the truth. God is the source of all good and needful things. All things come down from the Father above. All that we need is found in Him. It comes from above. It comes from God. And those who will feed hungry souls need often to be looking up, seeking the face of God. And then we're told He gave thanks. When He instituted the Lord's Supper on that night before His death, what did He do? He gave thanks. He's going to the cross, but he's giving thanks. He's going to die, but he gives thanks. He gave thanks because he was going to the cross, child of God, to die for you, to take your place. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give God thanks for what we do have. Are you listening, Philip? Are you listening, Andrew? Let's be thankful for what we do have, because there's much when God's in it, you see. That's the point. An act of creation took place in the hands of the Lord. And the Greek verb break signifies one finished act while the word gave. He gave then to his disciples to distribute to the crowds as they sat down in well-organized areas. One commentator in particular says the way that Christ told the disciples to have that great multitude seated would represent flower beds. This made it easy for the disciples to pass out the bread that Christ provided. That word break signifies one finished act, while the word give signifies a continuous act. He broke the bread once but kept on giving till all needs were satisfied. Christ died once and for all at the cross, and through his work, thank God, he continues to give the bread of life to all who will come. Between the breaking and the giving, there was the act of pure creation. This is why this is an important miracle. Yes, they had things to begin with, but there was this great miracle wrought in the breaking of the bread, and he continued to give it out to his disciples, and they carried the bread basket after basket away to the crowds that day. And I do believe that the disciples were energized to do the bidding of the Lord, and the Lord made it easy for them the way the groups were situated and set down. He borrowed the loaves, you see, and then he blessed the loaves, and then he broke the loaves, and the miracle was wrought in the breaking. They were all filled according to verse 12. The Lord gave the increase. Remember the disciples, they talked about a little. 200 penny worth is not sufficient, that these people may take a little. A little. And the people were filled. That little boy that day had far more to eat because he gave his lunch to Jesus than he would have been had he not given his lunch to Jesus. He just kept on eating as it came to him. Isn't God wonderful? What we give to him, he can multiply it. An estimated 15 tons of bread would have been needed to feed such a crowd. So the people are filled, and then the baskets are filled. 12 baskets. How many disciples had Jesus? 12. What did they do for him? They carried the bread to the people. So at the end of the day, with all the bread lying around in the grass, the Lord said, gather up all the fragments that remain. And when the fragments were gathered up, don't waste anything. Then the Lord said to the disciples, you take, this is your reward for helping me. So the boy, he began by giving a little packed lunch. And these 12 disciples, when they left that scene, they were carrying one of those baskets, each full of bread. This is what the Lord does, you see. This is what grace does. This is a witness to the grace of God, what God is able to do. The tendency these days is to despise small things. It's only a little church in the Clarkona Coey Road. There's only a few people there. Today, there's more interest shown in the great supermarkets and the gigantic sales that they put on at different times. They advertise church in the same way. We've got the largest Sunday school in the whole community, the fastest growing church in the state, the largest choir and so on. That's the way it is. They've all these glossy adverts and tracts and so on distributed from time to time. Some time ago, we received one of those glossy invitations to a church, and the message it carried is this, and I'm quoting from the invitation, come along and we'll scare the hell out of you. Blasphemous. There's the great multitude, the great miracle. But you can link the two things together with a great marvel. God used a little boy's lunch to do an amazing thing, because little is much when God's in it. So you think about the lunch of the boy, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The liberality of the boy, he gave all that he had, gave it all, held nothing back. And the lesson from the boy, whatever you give to Jesus will be used of him to reach thousands, to reach others. That's the message today from the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. May God bless his word. May God bless us. We'll bow for prayer.